Hebrews chapter 11, one small verse of Scripture. Verse 21, Hebrews 11, 21. We read, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Had a real good time yesterday. We celebrated Macy McKay's 1th birthday. Her first birthday. And boy, I love tradition. I really do. They sat that little sweet girl down in her chair and they had a big sign behind her, happy birthday, and huge amount of big balloons strapped to her chair. And they put a little cake with number one on it down in front of her. And then they gathered around with a bunch of cameras. That's tradition, isn't it? Everybody's waiting and they're watching every move of that little girl as she's about ready to dig into that cake. And we're all, every eye's focused on her. And boy, what a delight. I love that tradition. And boy, she did her thing. She finally decided that's a good thing. You know, she didn't know what was going on, but that cake's a good thing. And boy, she really dived in. So it was a lot of fun spending time with our family. Appreciate that privilege very much. We're going through God's roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11, if you'll turn there. But on your way to Hebrews 11, if you'll just kind of cruise by Romans chapter 4 just a moment. God's roll call of the faithful, we have already discovered that what we're seeing here is the end of their salvation experience. All of these names here, these people were created by God, put on the planet, called by Him to faith in Him for eternal life, and then given a special ministry to perform. And we've made the observation that we're all, every believer in this room, we've all been given a divine destiny. We have been commissioned by God to perform a work of faith, and we will perform that work. Now, as we're going to discover today, we probably, you know, we'll never know what that work is. We'll never know when we actually did whatever it is God put us on the planet to do. But nonetheless, we're going to do it. And remember that this work of the faithful here in Hebrews 11, they all had one thing in common. All of their works of faith worked together to get the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary. That's an amazing fact. That's an amazing truth that if you look into all of these different works of faith, they all picture in some way the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all work together strategically to get Him to the cross. Today, though, when those of us who live today in this age and when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we perform our work of faith to get the good news of the gospel. That is, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we work to get the good news to the ears of the sheep throughout the world. That is, those sheep around the world need to hear the gospel, right? They need to hear the truth. They need to understand the facts of the gospel. So those of us in the local church back here in America, we're performing our work of faith, our stewardship ministry. Sometimes it's all works together to commission a missionary to take the message of the gospel around the world, right? And sometimes we help equip young believers who one day will be set apart to carry the ministry of the gospel around the world. Or our work of faith may be right here to carry the gospel right here to someone who needs Jesus Christ. That is our work of faith. We all work together to get the gospel to people who need Christ. The benefits that were accomplished by the work of the cross 2,000 years ago, over now, to people who need Christ. You see how this thing works? It's a big picture. It's beautiful. And we all have a part to play in it. So we're not just saved to sit. We're not just saved to join a Baptist church, come down, sit on a pew, listen to a message, and then go home and say, boy, that guy blessed me today. I really learned something I didn't know before. No. Perish the thought. We're here. God created us, called us to Himself to serve. To serve. In some way to magnify Jesus Christ because of our life. We're not saved just to tell people, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's not why He gave us eternal life. That's not why we received grace. We received grace in order to perform a work of ministry. Please don't leave the room and even get the impression that this preacher said that we have to work to have eternal life. We kind of get lost in the weeds when we're talking about works and the life of Christians. We do not work to be saved. We work because we what? Are saved. That's what we're commissioned by God to do good works. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. In fact, God has even foreordained already the works that we're going to do. I just have to equip you, but God's going to perform the ministry. He's even using me to do that in some capacity. But you have a work to perform that will get the gospel to those who need to hear it. I'm confident in that. If you don't carry it yourself, you have some other ministry to perform that will eventually make that happen. Now, to me, that is mind-boggling. I'm amazed at that. When I think about that, when I even begin to explain that to you, I'm amazed. But it's true nonetheless. But we're not saved by works. Look in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 5. I'll go back to verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That is, we can never do enough work to gain the righteousness necessary for life. We can never do enough. You can't be good to get to heaven. You can't be good to have life. You can't do good works. You can't join the church, give your money. You can't do anything to earn eternal life. Look down in verse 5. But to him who does not work. Let me give you a tremendous theological explanation of that. To him who doesn't do a cotton picking thing. Isn't that great? But watch this. What do? But believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's called justification, imputation. The righteousness that we need to have eternal life is placed on our account. It's imputed to us the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. We're justified by faith. We're given the righteousness we need by faith for eternal life. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't pray for it. It comes by faith and by faith alone. However, as we've said over and over again, we are given life for a purpose. We are saved by God for a purpose. And we're going to see, we have going through this, if you'll flip over to Hebrews 11, we're going through this roll call of faith. And we've gone through Abel, and we've talked about by faith Abel offered the right sacrifice, and by faith Enoch was translated, and by faith Noah built an ark. And then we went into the life of Abraham and went through his life of faith. And then last week we talked about Isaac. So it's only fair that we hit Jacob today. He's next in line in the roll call of the faithful. And we're going to talk about Jacob today and how he performed his work of faith. Verse 21, Hebrews 11, we read, by faith, Jacob. His name means deceiver or deceit. Deceit. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. That's it. That's all we have. So the writer of Hebrews here is pointing out this act on behalf of old Jacob to be his work of faith. I want us to flip back. It might be a good idea to hold your place there in Hebrews 11. But flip back to Genesis and look in chapter 28. But now it's time for Jacob to get a wife. Remember, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And this was said later on in Malachi, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. But Jacob was singled out as the one through whom the genealogical line of Jesus Christ was going to come. And that grace line was going to go through Jacob, not Esau, but Jacob. And God had called Jacob to himself. Now watch, it's time for Jacob to go looking for a wife. Isaac did the same thing that his father did concerning him. He said, I don't want you to go to the Canaanites. I want you to go to our family. And we know the story of how Jacob found old Uncle Laban. But on the way to Uncle Laban, he stopped to take a rest. And let's pick up the story in verse 11 of chapter 28. Well, verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. Talking about a sore neck. Can you imagine? Using a rock for a pillow. And he's tired, he's exhausted, he's sleeping. But notice what happened in verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Now notice, and there the angels of God were ascending, that is going up, and descending, going down on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12? In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Boy, that's an important promise. But here's Jacob's dream. He's dreaming and he sees these angels. They're ascending down this strange ladder. Really, it's a stairway. And then angels are ascending up and descending down, up and down this ladder. The amazing thing here is that God is showing old Jacob something in a dream that's absolutely incredible. He's showing him that one day God is actually going to take on flesh and come down to the earth. And then ultimately he's going to ascend back up into heaven. Now he's showing him this in a dream, but I want you to see the fulfillment of the dream. Hold your place here and turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus is calling his disciples, verse 43. And it says in verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Look at verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now notice verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, now watch this, behold, an Israelite, that makes you think of Israel, indeed, in whom is no, here's the word, deceit. If you look at this word in the Greek text, it's an interesting word. It's a, It's Yaakov. How do we say that in the Delta? Jacob. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, no Jacob. Now, Nathanael, being a Jew, his mind would probably go back to that latter experience there that Jacob had, where God came down to man and man went up to God, and he thought about Jacob. Now, listen, they made sure that all of their children understood their traditions. And verbally, Nathanael would have, you know, he plugged in. He heard Israel, he heard Jacob, and he's thinking, what's going on here? Who are you really? I noticed the conversation. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Why not? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's God. I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael. I saw where you were. Now watch this. Nathanael is amazed. He says, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But notice what Jesus said here. Boy, it's amazing. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Now notice in verse 51, and he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Does that remind you of something that we just read? He's saying, I'm the one pictured way back with old Jacob when he had that dream and that ladder. Nathanael, I'm the one. I'm the God-man. I'm the one who has ascended down to earth. Now, he came to die on the cross. And he came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's the fulfillment of that promise. See, he's Jacob's, he's Abraham's greater son, he's Isaac's greater son, he's Jacob's greater son, culminated in Jesus Christ in that line. And through him, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Some out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation are going to come to faith in him. Now that is an amazing thing. And for those of you who are wondering, is the Bible the Word of God? It sure is. That's an amazing truth. And I'm thinking to myself when I read that, surely that would be Jacob's work of faith, right? Nope. That's not it. So we go back to Genesis 28 and we go a little further. And remember the story of Rachel and Leah. But here's the story of Rachel and Leah. You remember that. Jacob fell in love with this beautiful woman named Rachel. She was a daughter of old Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban, remember we went through this when we talked through Genesis, he was also a great deceiver. He was a trickster. He was a shyster. And you remember Laban asked Jacob, "What can I do for you? You're my kinfolk." And he said, "Well, give me Rachel as a wife." "Oh," he said, "that'd be no problem. She's yours." And you remember the story how he said, "But you know, you need to work 7 years for her. I mean, that's only fair, right?" Oh, Laban's always wanting to get some work out of Jacob. And he did. He worked 7 years thinking he was getting Rachel. Who did he end up getting? Leah. And when he discovered that, old Laban came back, you know, he is a shyster. He says, "Well, look, it's not fair, it's not right, it's not tradition to get the youngest before the elder. I have to get the elder married off first. So if you'll just work for me 7 more years, then I'll give you Rachel." Boy, if I'm Jacob, I'm kind of wondering now, what about you? But he did. He loved her so much. He worked another 7 years, and ultimately, He received the love of his life as his bride, Rachel. Boy, what a tender love scene that must have been. Then Leah and Rachel began to have children. We know them as the 12 tribes, ultimately, of Israel. And Rachel is barren. And boy, she's on Jacob's case. And Jacob says, I'm not God. You need to go to him about this. And boy, she did. And ultimately, he opened her womb and she had two children. You know who they were? Joseph and a little boy named Benjamin. Yeah. Boy, they were the apples of Jacob's eye. He loved them both, but especially Joseph. Coat of many colors, we know that story. And I'm thinking to myself, surely that's his work of faith. God, that's amazing. That's not it. And then we move further into the story and we find that Jacob lives up to his name as deceit. He's a deceiver. And, you know, he knows that Laban is a deceiver. He knows that he's not been treated fairly. He's not gotten the wages that he deserves. He knows that Laban is a shyster. So he tries to outdo him, out-deceive him. So he cons him into saying, you know, look, if I know you want all the purebred goats, all the black ones and the white ones. He says, if you'll just let me have all the spotted ones, that would be fine with me. And we know the story, right? You learned this in Sunday school. Then he began to scheme and work so he sort of worked these little genetic pools out. So he would pair up the goats that he would know would produce the spotted ones. And he's thinking, boy, he's laughing under his breath, thinking, oh, Laban doesn't have a clue. But what's amazing to me is God blessed this. God blessed it. You mean even his evil scheming? Yes. God blessed him in all that. Why? All things work together for good, right? God even uses the times that we're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ in our life to help equip us to serve Him, to magnify Christ. Did you know that? Even the times that we're running away from the Lord, God uses. That's right. He works it all together, ultimately, to magnify Christ in us. And that's exactly what happened in Jacob's case. And we know that Jacob was scared. You know, I'm thinking, well, maybe that's the work of faith. No, that's not the work of faith. And Jacob is rightfully scared of Esau his whole life. You know, he's the one that deceived Esau out of the birthright. So he thinks Esau is out to get him his whole life, and he's afraid of him. And I love it when he heard that Esau was coming with a strong band of men. Some soldiers are going to come with him. He's got his whole family coming, and Jacob is scared. Oh me, here he comes. He's going to kill me. And I love the picture here. You know what he does? Such a brave man is old Jacob. He knows that Esau is coming, so what does he do? He goes to get Rachel and Leah and all the family, and he puts all the kids out in front. And I'm thinking, what? What kind of guy is this? And he's way behind. He puts his family between Esau and himself. Oh, brave Jacob. But what's amazing? God blessed that. That's amazing, isn't it? I said this often in teaching you, God doesn't call perfect people. He calls sinners to himself. And you can say deep down in your heart, amen. I'm glad he uses sinners because he uses me. And he uses you. And that magnifies his grace. But we see Jacob warts and all, right? And I'm thinking, surely that's Jacob's work of faith. But then we go to another incident in Jacob's life. This is at the ford in the river there called Jabbok. Do you remember that story? And it was this incident when Esau was coming, before he got there. And at Jabbok, amazingly, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the God-man. Listen to this. He wrestled with God himself. Do you remember that story as they're wrestling together and it goes on through the night and they're still struggling and Jacob has the upper hand and then the angel of the Lord has the upper hand and finally it was going on toward morning, and the angel of the Lord touched him in the hip. You've heard, you've read that. You've wondered about it. But in the process, here's the whole reason for it. He says, you're no longer going to be named Deceit, but I'm going to change your name to Israel. Israel means, I've heard it translated, God's fighter, but it literally means God will fight for you. And if one thing we know about the Jews today, God is going to fight for Israel. We wonder who's going to be on their side in the end. God's going to be on their side in the end. And you know what? They're going to win in the end. He is going to fight with them, for them. That's the beauty of that. Now I'm thinking, what an amazing picture we have here. Surely that's the work of faith. Wrong. Again, I'm wrong. I'm going through his life and I'm looking, what could be his work of faith? Well, in order to get it, we've got to go all the way to the end of the book. I mean, Genesis 48. Genesis 48, the end of the book, to find out finally what old Jacob's work of faith is. And here's the picture. Remember how much he loved Joseph? And remember, it appeared that God had just snatched Joseph away from him, killed him, took him out of his life. But not at all. Not at all. Remember, in his old age, he brought Joseph back into his life. And boy, that must have been a reunion, right? A tearful reunion. So here they are together. The son whom he loved. The son given to him by his beloved Rachel. And now he has to perform an act, a ministry. And Joseph knows traditionally very well, he's like Jacob. He knew the value of the blessing, that spiritual baton that was passed down, father to son, father to son, because he knew someday, somehow, amazingly, God was going to fulfill his promise to bless the entire world through that heritage. He knew it. Instinctively, God put it in his mind to know that. So it comes down, chapter 48, look in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father, that's Jacob, is sick. Now Israel, rather. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. You remember Manasseh and Ephraim. Those were the two sons born to Joseph in Egypt. So now he's bringing his two sons before his daddy to receive the most important blessing. Very critical. So here's what happened. He knew the drill. He knew what he's supposed to do. Verse 2, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. Now he's old. He's an old man. He knows that he's not long in the world. Look down in verse 5. And now your two sons, let's read verse 4. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Look in verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Now look down in verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now his eyes are obviously dim. He's old. Can't see very well. So here comes Joseph with his two boys into the room of the father on the bed to receive the blessing. And look in verse 9. And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. I've seen my grandchildren. So Joseph brought them beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Now here's, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh. Now Ephraim is the youngest. And Manasseh, who's the oldest, with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Now here's what's going on. The way this tradition works is that right hand is very important from the patriarch, because it's with that right hand that he's going to send that blessing on its way. Do you hear what I just said? That right hand, and they knew that. Joseph knew that. And so what he was doing is positioning his oldest son, the one who was supposed to receive the promised blessing, toward Israel's right hand. Ah, but God's got a different idea here. Notice. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on whose head? Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. Now notice this, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And this is what he said, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now look in verse 17. Joseph realized, hey, something's not right here. You crossed your hands, Father. You blessed the wrong one, Father. Verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father. For this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, now look at this. I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Here's the point. The Messiah is going to come through, not Manasseh, Ephraim. That channel of grace. The spiritual baton, that spiritual blessing is going to go down through Ephraim, not Manasseh. Watch, look in verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now flip back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll wind this thing up. We have now discovered Jacob's work of faith. That's why God raised up Jacob, to pass that spiritual heritage down through Ephraim, and ultimately it will go all the way to Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? In Hebrews, we read, chapter 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's his work of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jacob and for his life and for the amazing fact that we, centuries later, are reading about his life and recalling to our mind the things that he accomplished. And Father, amazingly, we see that it was at the end of his life, when he was receiving from you dying grace, that he actually performed that which you set him apart to perform, his work of faith. Father, that may be true in our own lives. We may never perform our work of faith in this life, but even in our death, we may be used to magnify Jesus Christ, but we will ultimately be used of you. And Father, I pray that you would weld this into our thinking and the life of Jacob into our thinking. And I pray that it would become a great blessing for us. And Father, thank you for all that you're teaching us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit here at Glendale. And we pray especially for the evening service tonight, that what we do there in that time would magnify Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?